What's up, boss? This is Abraham's Wallet. We span the gap between the austerity of obedience to God and the prosperity rising from faithfulness. Run your home and your dough like a biblical boss.
Hey everyone, this is Mark, and I am coming to you this week with a bit of a unique podcast episode. First off, it's Tuesday, February 7th, and if you listen to this podcast often, you know that we normally record on Fridays. So this is recording the day before we're going to put it up, and I just got off a plane coming back to Salt Lake City from Houston, Texas. The occasion for my visit, you're going to hear Roger Manuel on this episode talk about not fearing death. And that was an episode that we initially aired back in the height of the COVID frenzy. But Roger, really unexpectedly, passed away last week. And if you listen to this episode, you'll just hear some really cool stuff that Roger said. I think it was probably one of my favorite episodes we've ever done, period. But he finished the race in so many ways exactly like he said that he wanted to a couple years ago when we first recorded this with him. So I thought it would be an excellent opportunity to revisit what was said back in 2020 with Roger, and also to add a little bit to it. And you know, even as you listen to this, you'll hear Roger say, "Well, I want to go to sleep and wake up with Jesus," and that's exactly how he passed away. So I would like to, before I just dive back into that as a kind of reminder, I would like to just recap what Stephen said at his dad's funeral, which I will say was one of the better funerals I've ever attended. I left just thinking, wow, I need to level up in order to emulate this guy who really lived faithfully from the moment he was saved to the end. And there was a few things that Stephen said at the service that I would just like to share with you guys, because it adds even more color to the wisdom and the stories that Roger tells in the episode that we're going to re-air here. So I asked Stephen for his notes, and here's what he said. He kind of went through a few characteristics of his dad, and I can just vouch, having known Roger, that these things were 100% true. But let's go through them real quick before we go hear from Roger. Number one, he did not sweat things that didn't matter. So, you know, Jesus said, "Don't worry about tomorrow," and Roger, you know, sometimes to a fault, I remember Stephen saying, my mom was constantly asking him, "Please sometimes sweat the things that don't matter." But Roger did not worry about things like money. Now, we're a money podcast, right? And we're telling you how to manage your money and run your dough like a biblical boss. But one thing I'll say is that Roger was excellent. He was a military man. He could delegate tasks, and then he wasn't worried if, you know, the Lord said, "I want you to give." He gave. He did not get concerned when his wife came to him and said, "I've decided to make this purchase." He just didn't worry about it, and his lack of worry over relatively small things was remarkable. He also never tried to control other people's decisions or behavior. So Roger was very open with his views when somebody was making a decision he thought was bad, and he would tell you, "Hey, I'll just be sitting right here waiting for your decision to produce consequences." So he wasn't shy about sharing wisdom, but he also wasn't trying to control, "Hey, I'm going to try to stop you from doing that thing that I don't want you to do." He was very at peace with the idea that folks would make their own decisions. And, you know, one of the other things about him that you will pick up in this episode and in the other one that we aired, where we heard a bunch of stories from Roger, is in the book of Ecclesiastes, the sage that writes the book says that life is for enjoying, Roger maxed that out. After the service, a few of the guys that were there went out and had barbecue and said Roger would have been eating every bite of this delicious smoked brisket that we were enjoying. He just maxed out his enjoyment of life. I was sitting with his wife and Steven last night and talking just about how every week he loved blue crabs. And he would go to the local seafood seller in Houston and every week, hey, do you guys have blue crabs? And they'd say, hey, Roger, yeah, we got some today. And he'd bring them home, get them cooked up, and get the corn side that he liked. And every week he had this meal. But every week, Steven said, he would sit there, and the whole time he was enjoying it, he would say, oh, man, isn't this the best? And so he just really enjoyed life, and it was something to hear stories from around the room, people saying Roger was a man of principle and conviction, and also he just maxed out enjoyment in his life. So he didn't sweat the things that didn't matter. Number two, he did have utter conviction in the things that did matter. There's a story that is kind of manual family lore now about when he was in the military and over in Korea, and a general walked in to the bar and said, I'm buying a round of beers for everyone in this room. Well, Roger had seen the destruction that alcohol had wrought on his family and decided from a very early age that that was not going to be a part of his story. So very nonchalantly just said, I'm not going to be having a beer. But this general got up in his face and said, who is this plebe who thinks he's not going to drink the beer that a general buys him? And, you know, the other guys in the platoon came around Roger and said, hey, lay off. We know this guy. This guy's one of us. He's a good guy. But when Roger did develop a conviction, he stood by it, full stop. So he did sweat the things that did matter. His faith in Jesus was number one of all those things. And man, if I could tell you the stories that were shared at this funeral of people who said, Roger Manuel is the reason I follow Jesus, it was unreal. Stories of, hey, he's waiting for his tea time at the golf course and the groundskeeper's over there working on a sprinkler head. And Roger walks up and says, hey, could I just ask you, do you know what day you're going to die? And the guy is like, hey, I don't know what your deal is. What are you trying to do here? I'm just trying to do my job. And he's like, well, I know. But what day are you going to die? And he said, well, I don't know. He said, that's right, you don't know. And got into a conversation with this guy right there on the putting green before they started a round of golf that ended in the guy accepting Christ. And there was a lot of stories like that. One story like that's one that I would just hold up as my banner. And Roger just had them, it felt like, all over the room. The produce manager at the grocery store, one of the guys in his golf league that said, you know, Roger took me aside and shared the gospel with me, and that's when my life changed. So he absolutely did sweat the things that matter. I got to share this too. He was very convicted about the Exodus 20, which commands us not to use the Lord's name in vain. And if he was on the golf course with somebody that did, he was so known for how he would correct people that he would pull out a card that he had printed out and he would hand it to them. And it had Exodus 20 on it. And he would say, listen, I don't appreciate you taking my Lord's name in vain, and I'd appreciate that you never did it again. And kind of hilariously, there were people in the room that reached in their pockets and said, well, I got one of those cards from Roger. So he cared about this stuff. Number three, you'll hear a little bit of this in this podcast, and you'll certainly hear a lot of it if you listen to the other podcast with Roger. He had grace in contentious times. So he dealt with this was very apparent in the service, extremely difficult childhood and upbringing. He endured insult and betrayal, total financial loss, family insecurity. And the guy just didn't walk around with bitterness. He forgave. And so he was really a model of, I am very content in the lot that the Lord has dealt me, and I'm happy to forgive because I'm not the one who's going to hold people to account. The Lord is. And lastly, he had total courage in his identity. This was not a guy who was looking around the room trying to figure out what people wanted him to be or act like. He tells the story of the first time he came to Christ as a 17-year-old, and he says, if you go back to the pews where I attended this service, there would be claw marks in the back of the seat where I was holding on, trying to not get up and respond to the call of an evangelist who had come through his small town in Texas. Because he said, I knew if I got up and I said yes, I was going to be sold out completely for the rest of my life. And, you know, he had a confidence that came from that identity as a son. And that came out in the way he courted and proposed to his wife. It came out, like I already said, in just constantly sharing his faith with anybody. You know, for as many of the stories around the room of this guy, people who said, well, Roger's the reason that I came to follow Christ. You know, Stephen said there was a lot of people that shot him down right away and had wanted nothing to do with it. And he didn't mind that at all. He was happy to take 100 whiffs if he could connect on one good shot. And so, and then of course, boldness towards death. That's the topic of this podcast. And he was known for saying we're all one heartbeat away from eternity. So like I said, Roger talks in this episode about how he hopes to go out. And I just think I've rarely been to a service that had more joy in it, because there was zero question that Roger was with his king, and that he really hit the jackpot. All of those, the joy that he expressed in life, even for somebody like me, who had really limited time with the guy, certainly for those that were in his family and closest to him, everybody said, well, this guy's sucking the marrow out of life, just enjoying every bit of it. How many times more is he going to be enjoying and reveling in the presence of Jesus? So I wanted to rerun this. Stephen thought that was a great idea. So we're going to just replay the episode from here. And I hope you enjoy it. If this is the first time you've heard it, this one, to me, this is one to share. I've shared this episode with a lot of people, and I think it's made a really big impact on folks. So hope that you draw something from the life of Roger Manuel, and we'll be back to you next week with our regularly scheduled programming.
First of all, Dad, what did you say when Mark was saying there's a chance that you could die from COVID?
I said there's 100% chance that everybody's going to die of something.
Mm-hmm. True enough.
And it doesn't bother me if it's the COVID or whatever.
What's up, boss? This is Abraham's Wallet. We span the gap between the austerity of obedience to God and the prosperity rising from faithfulness. Run your home and your dough like a biblical boss.
Here this week, Stephen Manuel's house of origin, the place where you grew up, and we're sitting here with your parents, Roger and Linda Manuel, and we were just eating dinner. We were enjoying some Freebirds burritos.
Oh.
I think it's the first time in my life I haven't been able to finish one.
That means you're growing up. That's a good thing.
I'm reaching huios maturity.
That's right. That's maturity.
If you eat a whole Freebirds, does it mean you can't, that you're not a weos?
At some point, it means that you're growing up, that you can eat the whole thing. And then when you get even more mature, you don't eat the whole thing.
Got it.
Yeah, that's how it works.
But we were sitting here talking about stories and health stories, and your dad shared something with us that made me go, man, that's rare. That's a rare perspective in the current cultural moment when everybody's worried about leaving their house because they'll catch COVID, and potentially there is a risk that they will at some point die. And your dad told us this story, so I said, man, we should record that and grill your father. So welcome to the podcast, Roger and Linda.
Thanks.
Yeah, glad to be.
First of all, Dad, what did you say when Mark was saying there's a chance that you could die from COVID?
I said there's 100% chance that everybody's going to die of something.
Mm-hmm. True enough.
And it doesn't bother me if it's the COVID or whatever.
Yeah.
Because I'm a Christian.
You don't care how the Lord takes you?
No, I don't care.
You don't have any preferences, wishes, dreams, opinions?
Not really,
Would you like to freeze to death in Siberia? Would that be a good way to go?
No, I wouldn't want to do that now.
I've always thought if I could choose my first choice, it would be holding a broadsword in like some sort of, 15th century noble battle.
Yes,
but that seems unlikely.
I also fantasize of some glorious demise.
I would trade preferably a lot of pain for a fair amount of glory in my death. Uh-huh. But really? If that's not going to happen, then...
Really?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Well, martyrdom would be the most glorious way to go.
And possibly one of the most painful.
But that could happen in our lifetime.
Oh, sure.
That could happen.
But it's the only kind of death that comes with an eternal reward. So why not shoot for the stars and go, hey, Lord, if you're looking for martyrs, and a certain number of martyrs have to die in my generation, take me. I mean, there's a very good reward coming. So says Revelation.
Burn at the stakes.
I don't know. Let's talk about burning at the stakes. So Fox's Book of Martyrs.
This is really going a certain direction I wasn't expecting, but you can go ahead.
Well, I'm interested in this stuff. So, you know, my birthday is on Halloween. And as the people who kind of hang out with me in Cincinnati know, I get really interested around Halloween. And the reason that Halloween is Halloween is because it's the evening before All Saints Day. Mm-hmm. And All Saints Day is when we celebrate and commemorate all the saints who have died before us. Mm-hmm. And we ask the Lord, would you give me the kind of endurance in my faith so that I will die like these faithful saints of old? I want to die like my Aunt Cindy. I want to die like my Uncle Jimmy. I want to die like Peb Smith, believing in the Lord on the last day. You know, Fox's Book of Martyrs is full of just stories of martyrs. Here's how these people died. Here's why they died. We're reading Live Not by Lies. Great stories of martyrs in there. And so anyways, I think of something like burning at the stake. And I know it would be horrible, but how long? 20 minutes? Maybe 20 minutes? 2 hours? That'll be a horrible couple of hours. Whatever the time limit
not
is.
2 hours.
No.
No, not 2 hours.
Because you're going to inhale the smoke and everything. And
it'd
be horrible.
Yeah, be horrible.
But what, an hour?
5 minutes.
5 minutes of incredible pain, and for what? Eternal rewards. Forever. Mm-hmm. I'll take it.
But I don't think you have to die like that to get the eternal reward.
No, but you have to die like that to get the reward of being a martyr.
Yeah. Stephen, well, he was stoned.
Go ahead.
I'm not sure he felt pain. He just saw Jesus.
It's from what we understand, it sounded quite glorious.
Maybe God could do that for you burning at the stake.
Maybe he could neutralize the pain.
That's right.
Fox's Book of Martyrs.
He certainly could.
Yeah, he could. But Fox's Book of Martyrs is full of people who are experiencing excruciating pain.
If the Lord would grant me the way that I would like to die,
yeah.
Well, I'd just like to go to bed in my old bed in there. and wake up in heaven.
Well, let's start with the story that got this conversation going. So here's what happened. Dot, dot, dot. We're going to jump over some from narrative here. And Dad was told he's going to have open heart, emergency open heart surgery. So now he's getting prepped for surgery the next day. The nurse comes in. She sees you in your room, and she's trying to get you ready. And tell us about that conversation.
Yeah.
And Mom, you keep him honest.
Yeah. Well, yeah, she came in and said, we're going to prep you now, and I'll come back in after a while because we're going to get you early in the morning to really get you started for the heart surgery. And so tonight we want you to have a very good night's sleep. And she said, so I'll come in about 9:30 or 10 o'clock, and we'll give you a shot so that you can go to sleep. And I said, well, I don't think I'll need a shot. And she said, well, it's a very dangerous operation, and most people are very stressful about it. And I said, well, I'm not stressed at all. And she said, you're not? And I said, no. I said, I'm a Christian, and if the Lord wants to take me right now, that's fine. The next heartbeat. And
is Dad typically a worrier, Mom? Would you say you'd call him
heavens
a warrior?
No.
No, I never have worried about that since I became a Christian. And even when I was overseas in Korea and all, I saw death and I was shot at. I wasn't hit. But if I had been, it wouldn't bothered me at all. I mean, I'm ready to go, but if you're getting up a load to go right now, well, I'd rather wait. But anyway, the nurse said, okay, I'll come in, and I'll see you then about 9:30, 10 o'clock. I said, well, if I'm asleep when you get here, don't wake me up. So anyway, sure enough, I watched some television. I think Linda went on home, and I rolled over there, closed my eyes, and the next thing I remember, it was the next morning about 4:30, 5 o'clock, and they came in and started prepping me, and the nurse said, well, I came in and you were sound asleep, and I said, yes, ma'am.
You think back to that, and you look at what's happening right now. We've talked about it a couple times on the podcast, but it seems like people are generally pretty afraid of dying, or maybe they haven't tangled with the inevitability of death. So when something happens, and a lot of young people, this is the first time, you know, my generation hasn't really in broad scale seen war. We haven't seen big pestilence before. We just haven't seen it. You know, we didn't go off to wars overseas. We didn't go to Vietnam. We didn't go to Korea, things like that. So this is the first time people are seeing it. And I think a lot of folks, both young and old, I don't think it's confined to my generation. I think I've talked to plenty of people who are in their 60s and 70s who are also terrified of the prospect of dying right now. When you see that and you think to that and kind of think about what's happening now, what's your perspective?
I wish they knew the peace that Jesus gives. Time is in His hand, and He names the seasons. He names the times for everyone, and you just have a peace like you've never had before. So I just wish people had faith and could see that Jesus Christ is the decider of life.
I agree with Linda. I mean, as a Christian, I think that we shouldn't worry about when that time will come. Only the Lord knows the date that we're going to leave this earth and go to our final home in heaven. And I really think that to worry about it is not any good whatsoever. It's in the Lord's hands. So I think that once you put your life into Christ's hands, there's nobody or anything on this earth that can take you out of His hand. And I would just encourage every young Christian, medium-sized, old Christian, whatever, just leave it in the Lord's hands and don't worry about it one way or the other.
So how old were you when the heart surgery happened?
I think I was about 55.
Okay. Because the first thing I thought was, you know, I don't worry too much about death. But if I do worry, it's mostly thinking about leaving little kids.
Your family.
Yeah. You know, when we're traveling as a family, if we're all on a plane, mm-hmm. I don't think twice about it. But if it's just me, then yeah. I sometimes get a little hitch in my gut thinking, well, I hope this goes fine. Did you always have the same even keel level of peace about death, or did it evolve as you got older?
No, I think that I've always had that from the time that I accepted Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, which was, well, I guess I was a junior in high school. And since that time, I mean, it's never crossed my mind about when I'm going to leave this earth. And I'm 80 now, and my folks died when they were in their 50s and 60s. So I'm not going to get out of this world alive, but it doesn't bother me at all. You know, because when we leave this place, we're going to go to a much better place. And if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, hey, that's all you need to do. And don't worry about the future. He does hold the future in His hand, and you got to realize that.
Let me ask you both the question. You both talked about the peace and confidence of knowing that God holds your life in His hand. So I'm going to read a passage that might be familiar to some people, but maybe not to others in this context. So this is John chapter 10, starting in verse 27. And Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one."
Yeah.
Now, he begins this section by saying, you know, you don't, he's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, you don't believe in me because you're not my sheep. And he says, my sheep listen to my voice, they follow me, and nobody snatches them out of my hand. And I wonder if it's not definitely obvious in the passage, but I wonder if Jesus says, you don't believe because you don't belong to me. Maybe some of the belief that he's referring to is what he's talking about at the end. You don't believe that nobody can snatch them out of my hand because you don't belong to me.
Yeah.
You don't believe that no trouble, now this is Romans 8, no trouble or hardship or famine or sword or persecution or trouble or trial or demon, nor height or depth, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Mm-hmm. And if he says in John 10, no one can snatch them out of my hand, period, and then he looks at you and says, you know, the reason you don't believe is you don't belong to me. Would you say that trusting the Lord for your life and death and eternal future is part and parcel with being His?
Oh, yes.
Definitely.
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. You have to trust Him with everything.
Yeah.
Everything. Everything.
I think a lot of people just trust Him that if and when I do die, I trust Him that He'll take me to heaven instead of hell. Mm-hmm. But not trusting Him with when I die.
That's right.
How I die. What happens to me between now and then? Did I reach my little goals? Mm-hmm. Did I live for pleasure or live for Him? Et cetera, et cetera. And again, these books that we're reading right now, whether it's Fox's Book of Martyrs, Live Not by Lies, etc., I'm really convinced that we have to get our heads around the possibility, the possible reality that we will suffer for him. And if you're worried about how and when you'll die, you want to run as far from trouble and trial and persecution as possible. You want to be insulated in feather wrap so that nothing bad happens to you. Have you all lived your life that way, running as far as possible from trouble and hardship?
No.
In fact, I think sometimes it you know, jumps up on you before you even know it. But, you know, just sitting here listening to this, it reminds me of the old poem, "The Valiant." Cowards die many times before their death. The valiant never taste of death but once. Of all the wonders I yet have heard, it seems to me most strange that men should fear, seeing that death, a necessary end, will come when it will come. And if you have faith in Jesus Christ, hey.
He names the date.
He names the date and the time and the place.
That's awesome.
Yeah, I didn't know we were going to get poetry on this podcast ever. But
I could do my little bird.
By memory, too.
Let me just make
a comment about that, and then Mom wants to say something. But you know, in Revelation 21, I'll look it up so I can do it exactly. But it says that those who trust him will partake in eternal life. They will be part of this eternal river of life. But it specifically calls out, but the cowardly and unbelieving, they won't experience it. That's kind of a concerning little passage there.
That's right.
And the Bible makes a big deal about the fear of death. It says that death is the last enemy to be destroyed. And also says we're not those who shrink back from death.
That's right.
But we're ones who believe and are saved, and we're ready to die for him.
Absolutely.
That's part of the deal.
Oh,
yeah, that's right. It's appointed to man once to die, and after that, the judgment.
And, man, I think, you know, we aim our little podcast here at men, and you talked about groups of men, what a good group of men looks like, and one of the things a good group of men will do is call out,
yes,
and expose cowardice.
That's right.
And that is not what you're hearing from almost anywhere. I can think of a few places I'm hearing it, and I'm thankful for them. But when looking at the way that the church, even, forget about the world, is responding to the pandemic and things like that, mm-hmm, I covet to be a part of a group of men that would say, quit being a coward. Don't fear death. That's sin. Not just, hey, that's going to make you unhappy and feel bad, but you're sinning and you need to repent of it, because cowardice and what we're seeing from you here, that leads to actual death.
Yeah, that's right.
So
I'd go so far as to say it's treason against the master.
Right.
Because you're declaring that you don't trust him.
That's right.
So I'll say this. Here's what I see in evangelicalism largely, and I'm talking about the last 9 months of all quarantining, COVID, blah, blah, blah. What I see is the church affirming people in their anxiety, their worry, and their fear, patting them on the back and go, you know, your fear is really, it's rational. It makes sense. It's just like the lady that came into your hospital room and said, if you're afraid of dying right now, we'll give you drugs because that totally makes sense. And you said, well, in my worldview, it doesn't make sense. It's against the kingdom that I'm a part of.
That's right.
Well, what's been happening this year in 2020 is churches who are patting people on the back and saying, if you're worried right now, it's okay that we're going to be a safe place. We're going to cushion everything a little bit more, put some more padding around you so that you don't feel upset with anything. And well, Mark, you're just saying guys need this. So fellas, I'm reaching through this podcast. I am grabbing the lapels of your shirt and your jacket. And I'm telling you, don't be a coward in Jesus' name. Don't be among those who are shrinking back from death. It's a shame to our King for you to act that way. And I don't care if I step on some people's toes. It's womanly of you men to act like that. That's womanly of you. Women should be women, and men should be men. And a man is not somebody who shrinks back from death. So I'm going to read this passage, and I'll turn it over to you, Mom. I got to read a few extra verses from this section of Revelation 21 because it's so exciting. Here it says, "He who was seated on the throne said, 'I'm making everything new.' And then he said, 'Write this down. These words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children."
Amen.
Those who are what? What was the word? Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." What a passage.
What is that passage?
This is Revelation 21. So there's this, I read verses 5 through 8.
That's great.
So there's this crescendo of glory in this passage, and then it ends with him sticking his finger in your face and saying, "But if you're cowardly and you're vile and you won't follow me through your pet sins and your occultic practices and your sex that's so precious to you, you don't have any expectation of tasting victory with me."
Exactly.
And he's like, lean in, be bold, be like Raj and say, "Kill me now." Do what you got to do. All right, what do you got, Mom?
Well, this isn't quite so deep.
Okay, it's all right. Lighten it up. It's been a little heavy up in here.
Said the robin to the sparrow. This is a poem I've known for 100 years. "I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush around with their viruses and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father. Such as cares for you and me."
They just don't know. Their fear says that they don't know God.
They don't know.
Yeah, and I'll tell
you. Scared.
And I'll tell you something else. If you feel separated from God tonight, guess who moved? He is steadfast. He never, ever changes. And he loves us in spite of ourselves. So again, just trust him, have faith in him, have trust in him, and don't worry about tomorrow. Let's just take care of today and be the Christian that God wants you to be.
Yeah, that's great. Stephen, I remember, because I was going through some weird, concerning health stuff for a few weeks there, and I was telling you what I said earlier, that, you know, I'm not really afraid of the dying thing specifically. I'm asking the Lord not to let me leave my kids alone. And you said something to me that has stuck with me big time. You said, "Do you think you would do a better job of taking care of your wife and kids than the Lord can?" That's pretty audacious of you.
Yeah.
And I thought, well, that's true. I guess if he took me out, he could do better for them.
He'd have to figure out what to do with your family.
But there's nothing wrong, though, with our prayer being, "Lord, let me live to see my children grown and able to take care of themselves." That was one of my prayers and Linda's prayers from the time our kids were born.
Yeah. Well,
that's a point, though. That's a good point.
Yeah.
God will take
you. Don't have a death wish. Right.
That's right. We're not asking the Lord. Stephen's the only one here asking the Lord that he would be burned at the stake.
Like I said a while ago, if you're getting up a load to go tonight, well, I'd rather wait.
It's like John Wesley's story. He said, oh, that's not my house, the story I told you. Yeah.
Yeah.
He said, "That well, I don't even own a home." I said, yeah, we saw it burned to the, it's burned to the ground. He said, oh, I don't own a home. He said, now God gave me a place to live, but if he wants to burn it down, he'll find me another place to live.
Amen.
That's great.
And that would be, if you're gone,
yeah,
God he'll provide for your children and your wife.
That's right.
Well, yeah. And I would be quick to say to that for anybody who feels that way, because I know that's the case with a lot of fathers. They think they're being reasonable, that I'll put some padding around myself because that's the way that I can protect my children. I just say, and this thought isn't original to me. I don't know if this came from Jim Elliott's Elizabeth Elliott. I don't know who this came from. It didn't come from me. But which is the better legacy to leave to your children? A father who is, as the Bible says, always counting the cost, who's always very careful. We can't be bold or aggressive. We can't trust God through death. We must be afraid of death at all times. Or a father who died young and died full of faith and zeal for the Lord. Which of those carries a better legacy for the generations?
Yeah.
It's a hidden life. I know we've sung the praises of that movie several times, but there's a scene where the main character is talking to his wife about this, and she says, "Can't you just say that you will take the oath to Hitler, and you don't have to mean it?" And he says, "Well, what would that make us for our children? What would we be leaving them if that's what their father was?" And I think it's the same with what you're saying.
Perfect.
You know, we've talked about this more than once on this podcast. I don't want anyone to feel like we're trying to beat them over the head or shame them.
I think we're helping people. I think this is very present.
But I couldn't listen to the story of your dad, who didn't just puff out his chest and say, "I'm not afraid." He slept peacefully in the face of death, because he knew that he was in the Father's hands, and you can't fake that. I can't, when I'm balled up in anxiety, I can't just drift off to sleep with a smile on my face. So I believe that your dad had something that would just be really valuable for anyone who's listening to hear tonight. It won't be nighttime when they're listening to this. I think our listeners are pretty much on it at release time at about 7 a.m.
Yeah.
But
on the Wednesday morning run?
On their runs. What do you have to wrap us up?
Well, I did have a thought, actually, because it's not often that we would end a podcast this way. Sometimes we bless our listeners and just feel like we have a spiritual blessing to give to people. I feel like this subject is so ubiquitous among believers right now, again, because the church is affirming you to be afraid. I think this is such a common, it's a common problem right now. It's a common sin. I would call it even a besetting sin against the church right now, because it's becoming ingrained into the way that we think. It's becoming part of church culture that we think that being sick and sad and being worried, we just think that that's okay with God. And I'm here to tell you, it's not okay with God. And so, I would like to, if you want to, I'd like to pray for you. So if you'd be willing to join with me and agreeing with me in your heart, if you're on a run, you could whisper this under your breath as you're running. That'd be a good idea too. But I'm just going to ask the Lord for some things and invite you guys to say it with me. So Lord, I thank you that there is no fear in your heart, and that fear has no home in your kingdom, and that you tell us over 300 times in the Bible, the most reiterated command in the Bible, do not fear. Do not fear. Do not fear. And I thank you, Lord, that you conquered the spirit of death. You put it under your feet and you crushed it when you raised from the dead. You destroyed that thing. So it has no right to rule over me unless I personally invite it to come rule over me. And so, Lord, right now, I want to repent and break all agreements that I have with death, and particularly a fear of, fear, and particularly a fear of death, and every kind of concern for my life. That's, that very thing is mentioned in the scripture, a fear for your life, care for your life. And God, I want to grow up in learning how to be careless with my life for your kingdom's sake. That I would be, I would never think, oh, I don't know if this is the right career move for me because look what could happen. Well, look, if I think this is what the Lord's leading me to, I'm going in faith. I'm rolling. We're going to do it in faith. I'm not sure that this is the one I'm supposed to marry. This, I've got some reasons that this doesn't seem perfect. You know what? If I feel like this is the Lord, I'm starting to move in faith, and I believe that when I move, Isaiah 30:15 says, when you turn to the right or to the left, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And I believe that my community around me could grab me by the collar if I'm doing something stupid or foolish or godless and say, don't walk through this door. But God, we got to get bolder about walking in faith and not walking in fear and concern about what might happen. I had a man that told me one time, he was prophesying to me, and he said, Stephen, you cannot think, what if this isn't God? You have to think, what if it is? And you have to move in faith, thinking, what if it is God? And what if I would miss him because I was faltering in my steps? So, Lord, we ask that you'd give us the kind of boldness that you want out of your people, this victorious thing that's described in Revelation 21. And we ask you drive out of us that cowardly, sickly, sappy, half-baked boy version of following you in some kind of Sunday school way. We want to grow up into men, the kind of men that our hero Jesus was, who looked death right in the eye and said, not my will, but your will be done. So, Lord, I ask this for our listeners, that you would bless them. I ask, even as they're listening to this, you'd undergird, strengthen them, and they would grow up into old age. They'd be like my dad saying, my life is the Lord's. I'm ready to go whenever he's ready. And, Lord, would you, we all agree in asking this together, would you make the church a fearless bride that pleases you? Amen. She's pure. She doesn't have any of the stain of fear on her. She trusts you. And thank you for this, Lord. Bless you all. Thanks for listening. Thanks for hanging out with the Manuals in the around the kitchen table in Houston, Texas.
That's right. And if you are just now getting your first taste of Roger and Linda Manuel, and you're thinking, man, I'd like to hear those two share some stories, Go scroll back through the episodes. Family stories. There's a couple of them. There's some great stories. Those have been some of our big hit episodes. So treat yourself.
All right. See ya from Houston, Texas. This is Stephen and Mark and Roger and Linda
for Abraham's Wallet.